The cave-in occurred about 1 p.m. on the afternoon of August the 5th, 2010, when part of the San Jose copper gold mine near Copiapo, Chile, collapsed, leaving 33 men trapped 2,300 feet below the ground. The accident quickly became headline news all around the world, but interest in the story grew immensely when it was discovered 17 days later that all 33 men were in fact alive and well. On August the 22nd at 7:15 a.m., the eighth borehole reached a ramp 2,257 feet underground, about 66 feet from the emergency shelter room where the miners had been expected to have taken refuge. The miners had heard the drills approaching for days and had prepared pre-written notes to their rescuers on the surface, as well as making sure that they had insulation tape to secure the prepared notes to the drill once its tip poked into their space. The notes surprised the rescuers when they pulled the drill bit out and discovered the letters. The miners, having survived 17 days, much longer than anyone had ever dared to expect. At 3:17 p.m., Chilean President Sebastián Piñera showed the media a note written on a piece of paper with a red marker that confirmed the miners were alive. The note read, "Estamos bien en el refugio Los 33. In English, we are okay in the shelter, the 33 of us." What an incredible miracle that these men were still alive. Hours later, video cameras sent down the borehole made contact with the trapped men, showing the first grainy black and white silent images of the skinny, dirty, shirtless, and unshaven men. The miners had a 540 square foot shelter with two long benches, but ventilation problems had led them to move out into a tunnel. In addition to the shelter, they had some 1.2 miles of galleries in which to move around. So the miners used backhoes to dig for underground water sources. Some water was obtained from the radiators of the vehicles that were inside the mine shaft. Food supplies were very limited, and the men had lost, by this time, an average of 18 pounds each. Although the emergency supplies were intended to last for only 2 or 3 days, the miners had rationed them and were able to make them last for 2 weeks, running out just before they were discovered. They had consumed 2 little spoonfuls of tuna, a sip of milk, and a biscuit every 48 hours, and a morsel of peach. The men used truck batteries to power their hard hat lamps for illumination. Can you imagine the terror they would have been in if there had been no light at all? Still, much of the time to conserve what light they did have, they remained in total darkness. The heat was oppressive. One miner said, quote, "We all felt the devil was down there with us. We prayed and prayed. It was a dark, black hole. We were buried alive. We were all so scared. We begged God to help us. We were worried we would starve to death, or that the water would run out, or we would die horribly from dehydration." End of the quote. On October the 13th, 2010, 69 days after the incident, the men were winched to the surface, one at a time, in a specifically built capsule as an estimated 1 billion people watched around the world. With just very few exceptions, all were in good medical condition, with no long-term physical effects anticipated. It's been a while back now. I don't know about you, but during the coverage of the actual rescue, I was glued to the TV set. I was watching it all the time, wanting to make sure that I was watching the moment that one of them emerged from the capsule, the first one especially, but then the others, and embraced the loved one that was waiting to greet them. It was captivating. It was very emotional. These men escaped the clutches of death and were given a second chance of life. No doubt the effects of this experience changed these men in profound ways in the years since and even in the years yet to come. As we reflect back on this, and as perhaps we watch that drama unfold, I'm sure many of us try to imagine ourselves in such a situation. What would we have done? Would we have made it? Would we have survived? Or would we have panicked, given up? Hopefully, we would have been brave and courageous and disciplined enough to see it through. Whatever the outcome was going to be, I'll just see this through to the end. Hopefully, and likely, we'll never be in such a situation as that, trapped in the bottom of a mine. However, I still think there are some parallels for us, some lessons for us that we can learn as members of the Church of God, things that we can learn from what happened to these men now 7 years ago. I think one of the most amazing things about the rescue of these miners is the fact that they were able to be rescued in the first place. It was not expected. But not only that, not only the fact they were rescued, but have over a billion people around the world able to see it, to watch it on live television. Not only did we see the images of the men in that capsule as they were coming out of the mine and then greeting their loved ones, but before that, we saw live images of the miners in the mine, in one of the most remote desert places on earth, 2,300 feet under solid rock. You talk about technology. The technology that made all that possible did not exist just a few short years before this happened. It was only because of our sophisticated technology today that this rescue was even possible. A few years before, these men would have had absolutely no chance of survival. Most, I believe, didn't think that they would survive. They were going to run out of food. They were going to starve to death, or whatever way, it would be a very slow and painful and frightening death. Reminds me of a recent sermon that I've given, Expect the Unexpected. This was an amazing event in the news now some years ago. As I'm asking again, what spiritual lessons might we learn from the incredible story as we look back on the Chilean mine disaster now? Let's go to Daniel 12. What spiritual lessons can we learn from this event? For some years now, we have believed that we are living in the time of the end. It still hasn't happened, but we still believe we're living in the time of the end. Verse 1, Daniel 12, at that time, Michael shall stand up, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. You ever notice that? He does stand watch over us, God's people. He is aware of what's going on with us. You suppose this great prince was watching events in South Texas, Southeast Texas. I'm sure he was watching over the people of God. And there shall be a time of trouble. Not just a time of trouble, but it says such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. But notice this, and at that time, your people, the sons of your people, this is the people of God, church people, at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So even though there's a great time of trouble coming, we will need to be delivered from it. It is not something from which we will be able to deliver ourselves. It will be a miracle, and only a miracle from God, that we will make it through a time of trouble that is coming. We have to be delivered. Verse 2, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Of course, this is speaking of here, the return of Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to that. Some to everlasting life. That's the resurrection, the first resurrection, to eternal life. It also speaks in this same verse of another resurrection to come at a later time. Some who are asleep in the dust of the earth will wake to shame and everlasting contempt. Of course, that's the shame and disgrace as they are put to death, eternal death in the lake of fire. Verse 3, though, here's back to a message of hope and what we're looking forward to. Certainly we heard about a message of hope in the sermonette. This certainly describes that time. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, again, that needs to be us, what we're about doing in the best way that we can as God directs us, like the stars forever and ever. Shine as the stars forever and ever. Daniel wanted to understand more. How, when, where, what? Tell me more. But you, Daniel, shut up the words, seal the book until the time of the end. As I said, we believe we're living in the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. What an understatement. It was an amazing state-of-the-art technology that was put to use at the time of the Chilean mine disaster for their rescue. Again, surely they would have died had that cave-in happened just a short time before, when this technology did not exist. There was a drill that was brought in to drill the hole that made the escape route possible for them. It was a massive 13-ton drill. But the problem is, it wasn't in that remote desert in Chile. It was in Pennsylvania. They had to transport a 13-ton drill to Chile, to that desert, and they did it in 2 days. That's an amazing accomplishment right there. And then there was video, live video from deep inside the mine itself. But there was also communication as that capsule, that tube, was being drawn out of the mine as they were being rescued. The capsule itself had Bluetooth communication device in it so that the miner could be in contact with someone on the other end of the earpiece. It was a psychologist to keep them calm during their ascent. It took several minutes for them to come up through that. They were even able to monitor his vital signs during the ascent. And again, all the while that this is taking place, about 1 billion people are watching it around the world live. Does that remind you of anything? A live event being watched by multiple millions, 1 billion, 2 billion or more people at one time around the world. We're reminded in Revelation 11 about two witnesses who will be watched by the whole world like this event was. All people see them. Remember, it says that all people see their murder and their bodies lying in the street. Certainly that technology is today available to billions of people around the world. I remember even, this was back in, 2005, when we went to Jordan and we were touring Petra. People had cell phones in that remote desert. Cell phones are everywhere now. And not just telephones, but with all the things that phones can do now. Amazing technology that's available. What else can we learn from this mine disaster? Well, how about never lose hope, even in what seems to be a hopeless situation? Never lose hope, even in a hopeless situation. Again, this is very much tied to the sermonette. Don't you suppose that after that collapse, I mean, they realized what had happened. They heard the noise, they saw the dust, the dirt, and saw they were trapped. The dismay that must have come in, the fear. Don't you suppose that after the realization began to soak in, after a day, 2 days passed, 3 days, we're never getting out of here. We're going to die. There was no way out. We were completely trapped. Very little food. And access to water was not impossible, they found out, but difficult. How easy would have been to be overcome by fear and then overcome by hopelessness and despair. What should we learn from that? We must learn that we must never live our life as if there's no hope. We do have hope. Sometimes we're told news that seems to be hopeless. Oh, you've got a fatal disease. There's no hope for you. Sorry. You know, or whatever it might be that's happened to us. How did they keep their hope alive? How did they do that? Well, one way that they were able to keep their hope alive was because they had good leadership. They had a crew leader that was just the right person at the right time. He kept them focused on how to survive, not on how to die. He rationed their food to just barely enough to keep them alive. And he made sure that no one took more than their share. He also kept track of days and nights, because when you're in the mine and there's total darkness, just but except a little time during the day they were able to turn on their lights, is it daytime or nighttime, you know? So he kept track of the days and nights so they'd know how much time had passed. He tried to keep things as normal as he possibly could, to organize their lives, give them something to do. They had jobs. They had time limits, things that needed to be accomplished, and they were held accountable for it. He kept their minds focused on the positive things. What's going right for us? Not on their obvious problems, and not, certainly, on dying. Because they had survived. They had survived the collapse. They weren't killed in the collapse as they could have been. They did have room to move around. They weren't trapped in just, you know, 10 square feet or whatever it might have been. They had about a mile to walk around in. So he got these men, these 33 men, to work together, not to pull themselves apart from one another, but to work together as a group rather than being focused on themselves. And again, he kept their mind focused on what was going right, not what was going wrong. Remember Philippians 4:8, keeping our minds focused on the positive. Whatsoever things are lovely and of a good report, think on these things, not on what it's going to feel like to die and the pain and the suffering I'm going to endure. If we're in Philippians 4:8, might not have turned there, but the verse right above that, in verse 6, where we were told earlier, think on things that are of a good report. But in verse 6, it reminds us, Philippians 4, to be anxious for nothing. Are we anxious for nothing? Do we worry about things? We're told, don't worry, don't be anxious for anything, but instead, rather than being anxious, in everything, by prayer and supplication, so we beseech God, with thanksgiving, thankful for what we do have, for what God has done for us, let your request be made known to God. God's pretty powerful. You ever notice that? And if you're letting, if you know God exists and He's listening to you and you're making your request known to God through supplication and giving Him thanks for the great God that He is, He's our Father, you think He's listening to you? He's able to help you? Of course He is. There's no better place to make your request known. And then the result, verse 7, and then the God of peace, or the peace of God, I should say. Well, He is a God of peace, but in this verse, it's let the peace of God that passes all understanding. I can't explain how we have this peace. It will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You're going to be okay. I won't be anxious for anything. I'm going to make it through this. I'm going to make it through it. Are we able to do that when we face a hopeless situation? When we face a frightening situation? We've given it to God. And then we let God's peace take over. We're not anxious and upset and afraid. We need to have that peace in our lives, despite whatever difficult situation we may be going through. We're not trapped a mile or half a mile down in the bottom of a mine with seemingly no way out. We're not in that bad of a situation. God should guard our hearts and keep us calm, not worried about anything. Now the miners, as this was happening, they were going on with life as best they could. They didn't have too many options. Now they could have just given up. They could have just said, "That's it. I'm not going to eat. I'm just let me die. Let me alone. I just want to go to sleep." One of the miners, though, said, quote, "If one of us was down, the others rallied around him. Each day, a different person would take a bad turn, it seemed. And every time that happened, we worked together as a team, trying to boost up morale. We older ones took care of the younger men. We knew that if society broke down, we would all be doomed. So it was important to keep clean, to keep busy, and to keep believing we're going to be rescued. It was important for us to keep faith and hope." End of quote. But wait a minute. We're at the bottom of a mine. It's caved in. We've been down here for 2 weeks already. Nobody's coming for us. We're going to die. It's just not fair. Where's God? Genesis 37. Sometimes people think about unfairness, injustice. I can't believe this happened to me. I was living right. I was doing everything right. How could this happen? How could the floods happen in Houston? How could whatever tragedy that's happened? Why did God allow 9/11 to happen? Injustice. Genesis 37 and verse 22. Let's recall the story of Joseph as we read just a couple of verses here. Remember, they were quite jealous of their younger brother, and they were going to do something about it. He was going to be killed. But Reuben said to them, "Shed no blood, but instead cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness. Don't lay a hand on him, so that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father." That was apparently what his intent was. It's going to come back around later. "So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic," that tunic of many colors that was on him. "They took him and cast him in a pit. The pit was empty. There was no water." Apparently for Joseph, "I'm in a hopeless situation. I'm going to die." He didn't know that Reuben had thought, "Well, I'll come back later and dig him out, teach this youngster a lesson." Joseph thinks he's going to die. He was facing a slow, fearful, agonizing death. But we know the rest of the story. His brothers, in fact, see the Midianite caravan, and instead of leaving him in the pit to die, "Oh, let's make some money." They sell him into slavery. And Joseph ends up in Egypt. He ends up in the dungeons of Egypt after the false accusations. Again, no hope. "I'm here for the rest of my miserable life. That's so unfair." He didn't say that. But he didn't have a hope necessarily, at least of escaping. He didn't know how that would ever happen. Our miners were in the same predicament. From what we've been told about the miners during this time, these months that they were underground, it seems that they didn't question God or deny that God was with them. They could have. Apparently they didn't. Instead, from what we know about it now, they turned to God in their darkest moment in more ways than one. When finally they did have some hope of rescue because they had broken through and were able to send items down to them, they asked for their religious items. They asked to be sent down a Bible. Of course, this is a Catholic country. They asked for their rosaries, their statues of Mary. Pope Benedict the 16th sent each man a rosary, which was brought personally to the mine by the Archbishop of Santiago, Chile. Down in the mine, they set up a chapel, a makeshift chapel, and the eldest miner, a gentleman named Mario Gomez, spiritually counseled his buddies and led them in daily prayers. Among the miners, a number attributed religious significance to the events that had happened to them. This is God's will. One miner said, "I was with God and with the devil, but God took me." The wife of the first man who was rescued said, "We are really religious, both my husband and I. And so God was always present with us. It is a miracle. This rescue was so difficult. It was a grand miracle from God." There's one story that was in the British Daily Mail newspaper puts it, quote, "A deep religious faith powered this rescue. The miners, the families, and the rescuers alike all believed that their prayers were answered." Quite likely, it was. They were. Both government representatives and the Chilean public have repeatedly credited divine providence with keeping these miners alive. Someday we'll know the story, won't we? How and if God was really involved with all this? Chile's president, Sebastian Piñera, stated, quote, "When the first miner emerges safe and sound, I hope all the bells of all the churches of Chile ring out forcefully with joy and with hope, because faith has moved mountains." End of the quote. When the miner Esteban Rojas stepped out of the capsule, the rescue device, he immediately knelt on the ground with his hands together in prayer. He gave thanks to God. God had delivered him from this. Again, lessons, parallels for us. If everything were to be taken away from us, everything, we have nothing. And again, this is so timely in that we've seen thousands and thousands of people now in Texas, Louisiana, that have had everything taken from them. Many have nothing. Put yourself now in that situation. It happened not to them, not to somebody else, but it's you. It's your home, your family. If everything were to be taken away from us, we had absolutely nothing, what would we do? Would we still trust and say, "Well, my God is with me. God's working this out. He's got a plan for me. I'm fine." Would we say that? Or sometimes people tend to turn away from God when it's so hard, our darkest moments, our hopeless moments. Eventually, after several days had passed, the miners heard something. Can you imagine what that was like? "Listen. Did you hear that?" "Hear what?" "I don't hear anything." "No, listen." And it was drilling. They knew someone's trying to find us. They haven't given up on us. They're trying. Will they make it in time? One of the miners stated, "By that time, we were not sure if anyone would ever come for us." His voice cracking with emotion, tears filling his eyes. "We had heard nothing for 15 days. Nothing but silence. And then, for 2 days, we heard drilling in the distance. It seemed far away, but we heard it. And then it stopped. No drilling. No noise. Did they give up? Were they drilling in the right place? They can't find us. We're lost. They don't know where we are. We need to remember that with God, we aren't lost. God knows right where we are. Even when we're in those deep, dark pits of despair sometime, God knows where we are. I hope we understand that. Psalm 139. David found himself in the pits of dark despair from time to time. And there were times that he wanted to die. We have some of our heroes in the Bible besides David who found themselves in times where I just wish I could die. We think of Job. Perhaps even Paul, so upset sometimes what had happened to him. How can I keep going on? But they did. We will. David said in Psalm 139, verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where could I flee from your presence? If I ascend into the heavens, you're there. If I would make my bed in hell or in the grave or in the pit, behold, you would still be there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand would lead me. Your right hand will hold me. And if I say, surely the darkness has fallen on me, even the night shall be as light all around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as if it was day. Darkness and light, they're both the same to you." How encouraging that should be for us. We know examples of courage and determination that we admire, that we've seen in men and women who have faced challenges that we cannot imagine. And maybe we have faced some challenges that are tough. Maybe some of us more than others have faced challenges that some of us know nothing about, that you know about. But we do know, all know, that it's not over. We have tough times yet ahead of us. There are difficult situations that we are going to face. That's just going to happen. Unless God protects us from it in the grave. And situations that we're going to face that perhaps will seem to us to be hopeless. I don't see any way out of this. I think I might die. What are we going to do? When we're in, again, what might appear to be a hopeless, dangerous situation where God doesn't seem to be listening to us right now, we're overcome by fear, distress, anxiety, will we forget all that we've learned during all of our years in the church? Will that just float away? Will our personal fear get the best of us, overcome us? Will we let the fear of the moment triumph over what we should know are sure and certain promises from Almighty God? What will win? What will come to the forefront of our minds? God promised deliverance. Will I still believe in that when it doesn't seem like He's going to? I think we need to prepare ourselves for that time before the situation arises and then make sure we remember it. We remember scriptures like the scriptures that we're reading today. We remember those miners who seemed to be in such a hopeless situation, but deliverance came. How about we remember Israel on the banks of the Red Sea? Deuteronomy 31. When we find ourselves in a situation like this, I hope that we don't keep to ourselves, but that we search out one another. This is the time that we go to one another for help. I'm hurting. I'm scared. I'm frightened. Will you help me? And the person that you go to will say, I understand how you feel. I feel that way too, but we're going to get through this. We're going to be fine. We're going to be fine. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear. Don't be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, He is the one who goes with you. That always is the case. It always is happening. God will not leave you. He will not forsake you. So Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and He will cause you to inherit it. And the Eternal, He is the one who goes before you. He will be with you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. They were going into something that seemed frightening to them. I don't know how we'll survive going into this land. Go anyway. Sometimes we don't know how we're going to step forward, go into the next phase of our life. Go anyway. God's saying the same thing to you that He said to the people here and said to Joshua. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. I'm with you. I'm right here. I'm holding your hand. God will always be with us. And we need one another. Again, that's another lesson we can learn from the story about the mine, is that positive things can happen. Good things happen when people work together. That's not a new concept for us, is it? We've worked together a long time. The mine rescue involved an enormous undertaking, not from one country, not just from Chile, but from countries around the world, working together, believe it or not. They had developed three distinct rescue plans that were devised. All three plans had to be implemented or begun at exactly the same time, because if one failed, they had to have a backup plan, and a backup for the backup plan had to be ready and in place. So with cooperation from everyone involved, the rescue came off not months later, but much sooner, weeks later. Not months, sooner than people expected. People had been told the first rescue would not happen until sometime before December. There's great value in working together as a team, as one unit. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Some great advice here about working together for a common goal. I want to read this out of God's Word translation, Ecclesiastes 4 and verse 9. Two people are better than one, because together they have a good reward for their hard work. If one falls, the other can help his friend get up. That's why we walk together. We've got a difficult path. It's a narrow path. It says how tragic it is for the one who is alone when he falls. See, you don't want to fall by yourself. There's no one to help him get up. If two people lie down together, they can keep warm. How would one person keep warm? Though one person may be overpowered by another, two people can resist one opponent. The triple braided rope is not easily broken. God's instruction about being together, about teamwork, is very clear. Major accomplishments result when people work together in a spirit of harmony and cooperation, rather than, I'll do this way, I'm doing it this way, and I'll do it this way, in a spirit of competition. That doesn't work. Trying to get something your own way, fighting for your own way instead of what works best for all of us together. There's a warning for us in Habakkuk chapter 1 that I want to read to you. Habakkuk 1 and verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry? and you will not hear. Even cry out to you, there's violence, and you will not save. Verse 3, why do you show me iniquity, and why do you cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless. Justice never seems to go forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. Think of that and imagine what could have happened in the mind if they had not controlled their emotions and their fears. Because what we read here is that when there is sin and violence, going your own way, determining your own selfish needs and desires, strife and contention will arise from that, because I want mine and it's different from what you want. I'm more deserving than you are. I'm hungrier than you are. Whatever it might be. And soon, law and justice go out the window. And if law and justice had gone out the window in the mind, so to speak, that would have been a fatal mistake. It's a fatal mistake anywhere that that's allowed to happen. So again, I think a lesson that we can learn from this disaster is that people will come together. People must come together when lives are at stake. When tragedy has happened, it binds us together. We think back at other tragedies that have occurred in our lives and in our country. Most of us today, the worst tragedy that we can think back on is 9/11. And shortly after, those hours and days after 9/11, our country was united in a way that it had not been united since perhaps Pearl Harbor, other incidents of World War II. So 9/11 tragedy had once again brought us as a nation, as a people, had brought us together. But it didn't last very long. And once again, 16 some years later, our country is very much divided. There's even talk of civil war. There are two major political camps consisting from whatever far left organization you might think of to far right and everything in between, representing two radically different and opposing views of America today and America's future. The best way to achieve a productive and a happy society. They are not both right. And there's division. And so now the flood in Houston, another devastating national tragedy beyond our comprehension right now. Will this tragedy help heal our divided nation? Maybe for a little while. What will happen tomorrow? It's not likely that anything positive will result, at least over the long term. Division and strife and contention will appear. I believe we are all very much aware there is a degree of division, even now, in the greater Church of God community today. And we don't like it. This division is not God's will. The Bible is clear that God's expectation is that we speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among us. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10. Paul said, I plead with you that we speak the same thing. We don't want division. We want love and peace and harmony. We want it as much as possible. But we don't have it. We don't have it right now. We've looked at prophecies together. We know what's to come. The Bible says divisions will come. There's one aspect of division that should give us a little sense of hope that there's a reason. Because it does say in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 18, You've read this before. 1 Corinthians 11:18. It says, first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it, for there must be factions among you, that those who are approved might be recognized among you. God might be allowing certain differences, significant sometimes they are, so that we are able to exercise spiritual discernment and judgment, and to recognize them. We're admonished to recognize them. It's hard. We don't like it. We don't like seeing it. But that seems to be the reality for now. And so it appears that it exists for a reason, for a purpose. At least God's using that. But we have a responsibility personally, don't we? As best as we can, to follow the example of Jesus Christ, to be in line with Him, and as we're in line with Jesus Christ, we're all doing that, that puts us in alignment with one another, doesn't it? To be of one mind, of one spirit, to judge righteous judgment based only on the Word of God. That's how we do become unified. That's how we do have peace and harmony and brotherly love for one another. We need that. We don't just need it. It's essential. It must come. Especially if we think of our future survival. Just like the miners could not have survived if they divided themselves from one another, fighting among one another, they might have killed one another. Anger, resentment, hostility. They would not have survived. If anger, resentment, and hostility continues in our nation will not survive. The church doesn't survive with that either. But God promises His church will survive. We will. We will get through it. He said, I will build my church. And even the gates of the grave won't prevail against it. Nothing will prevail. My church will succeed. God's will be done. God will rescue us. God will rescue His church. Sometime, some way. Perhaps in a way, I don't know how He's going to do it. We don't expect it. Oh, I wasn't looking for that. Well, no, you weren't. You're not in charge. I am. God will have a way. What is it? What is that way? What will bring God's people together? Maybe it'll be at a time when our very survival is at stake. Will it get that serious? I don't know. But we do know a time is coming when God will miraculously deliver us, His people. God will deliver us like the miners from what will appear at the time in the future. It will be a hopeless, absolutely impossible situation that's described in Revelation 12. We've read it before. Let's go ahead and read it again. Because the more we read this, the more we'll be prepared for it. Verse 13, the dragon saw he had been cast to the earth, and he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. This is speaking of God's church. The woman, the church, was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, a place where she is nourished 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent, from this dragon. But the dragon will have none of that. He's going to try to stop it. So he spews water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman. The earth opened its mouth, swallowed up the flood that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Delivered in an unexpected way. What's that really going to be like? What will our faith and trust in God be like? At that time, at that moment, as these events are unfolding, things that I couldn't have predicted it would happen this way. I could never have expected this. And yet here it is. Well, we have the faith and trust that God will deliver us when it appears we're facing imminent death from the, quote, flood that will carry us away. Will we rally together in love and support for one another as we face this terrifying time together? And say, remember the scripture, it's going to be okay. It's going to be all right. We'll be fine. God's with us. think we also realize that some of God's people are not going to be in this group who are taken and placed in a place of protection from the tribulation, at least not at first. Evidence is that there will be people who are protected later who will have experienced some of the horror of the great tribulation. But even so, even with this group of people, God does offer the hope of rescue from that terrible ordeal. There's a group called the 144,000 and the innumerable multitude. As Revelation says, these are ones who came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb, an innumerable multitude, and they are sealed from the wrath of God. If there is one thing that teaches us, it should teach us that we should never give up. Never lose hope. Do not think God has left us. Oh, here I am. I didn't make it. God's left me. No, God will never leave you. Perhaps the people in this group needed that. Perhaps ones who simply didn't take advantage of the time that God has given us and is giving us right now to wear white robes, to wash our robes, to make them white, to make them clean. And so they put it off and put it off and put it off, and finally, oops, I should have done more. I hope we realize the magnitude of our calling, and I hope we realize the zeal and the dedication we're to have to serve our God with our whole hearts, and that we're not in this half-hearted, oh, well, I can take it or leave it. Not so important to me. That's called Laodicean attitude. And we don't want to find ourselves facing the wrath of Satan, the devil, and the tribulation. But even so, if we do, the message is clear. Don't give up. You're going to be all right. God is with you. Repent then. Repent at that time. You'll still be all right. Turn to God with all of your heart. God has called you to eternal life. God's will is for you to be there. God's will be done. And just like for the miners, there will be light at the end of a dark tunnel. There will be a way of escape. In some way, whether through the resurrection of the dead or through God's divine protection, rescue from the wrath of Satan will come. It's promised. Because God is in charge, His purpose, God's plan for you will be accomplished. You can count on that. God is preparing something for you. God is preparing an escape route for you, and you may not even know it's being prepared. Perhaps some have already found the way out. Perhaps others are still searching. How do I get out of this mess that I'm in? But the world we know it today is going to come to an end. Not the physical planet, but this society, this evil society of man, and sometimes we get so sick of it. We're about to celebrate the fall holy days, Feast of Trumpets, the binding of Satan, Day of Atonement. Yes, celebrate the Day of Atonement. The Feast of Tabernacles. Man's government is going to be replaced with the government of God. You're going to be instrumental in that. You and I, we have a role to play. You know what that role is? We're the rescuers. The people who live through the tribulation and the day of the Lord are going to be like the miners who are trapped in that mine in the deepest, darkest pit of despair. And they're going to need to be rescued. Just as the miners were rescued one by one, so also we will rescue and deal personally and individually with human beings who have been traumatized by what they have been through, by the fear they have just encountered, endured for week after week and month after month. And millions will need to be rescued as the tribulation finally draws to an end. In Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Jeremiah 16, verse 14. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into their land, which I gave their fathers. Behold, I will send for many fishermen, says the Lord, and they'll fish for them. And afterward, I'll send out for hunters, and they'll hunt for them from every mountain and every hill and out of the holes of the rocks. And God's people, the people that God loves, that God has a plan for, that he wants to call now into his way of life, will be found. Isaiah 27 and verse 12. Isaiah 27 and verse 12. It shall come to pass in that day. These are millennial scriptures. I hope these are read for you at the feast. It shall come to pass in that day that the Eternal will thresh from the channel of the river to the brook of Egypt. And you will be gathered one by one, O you children of Israel. And so it shall be in that day. The great trumpet will be blown. They will come, those who were about to perish in the land of Assyria, and they who are outcast in the land of Egypt. And they shall worship the Lord in the holy mountain at Jerusalem. And they will have been rescued. And they will have to come to learn to trust their rescuers. Finally, after not knowing who they are or what they stand for, they'll finally be willing to listen, to be taught, to go up to the mountain of the Lord, to learn the ways of our rescuers, to walk in his paths. These people will know, I've been given a second chance at life. I don't know how I survived these past 3.5 years, but here I am. It will be a miracle for people to have survived the tribulation. But millions will. And it will be just like coming up out of the mine. They've got a new life. I'm not going back to the life I knew before. And we're going to have a part in restoring their hope, restoring their trust and authority, and restoring their trust in the government that's over them. Because their trust will have been shattered by that time. It will have been broken in disbelief. I thought my government would save me. I thought my way of life would say, what happened? Who is this in Jerusalem that's ruling? What is this power? And they're going to learn of the righteous government of God. Trust needs to be restored. We know, don't we, what it's like to have our trust shattered. It happened to many of us. We can think of a time in the mid-90s and another time not so long ago. And it hurts to have your trust betrayed and shattered. And it takes time to heal that, to restore that trust, but it must be. Perhaps the miners feel or felt at that time, I'm never going to trust authority again. I'm never going to trust these mine bosses that sent me down into this mine. They told me the mine was safe. Just go to work. We'll need to restore trust in the people that we begin to work with in the world tomorrow. They're going to soon see that those who are now ruling over them in this new world, they're deserving of their trust, because it's going to become very soon an incredible new world. The lion is dwelling with the lamb. A little child is leading them. I've never seen anything like this before. The people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. From Isaiah 9. They will be coming out of great darkness into a new light. The miners were in darkness, and when they came out of the mine, they had to wear protective dark glasses, kind of like when you had to look at the eclipse, because they had been in the darkness for so long. But they were exposed little by little to more and more light, until after a few hours and days, they began to adjust. It's kind of symbolic. They'll see little by little. They won't know who to believe. They won't know what to believe. They won't know who to trust. But trust will be built. And you're going to help them with that. When the miners came out of the mine, they were welcomed and cheered as they emerged from that little capsule that opened up. There were shouts of jubilation, of celebration. There's going to be a great celebration yet in our future. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 10. He who scattered Israel will gather him. These are beautiful verses. And keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. And therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil for the young of the flock and the herd, and their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. And the virgin will rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, because I will turn their mourning into joy, and I'll comfort them, and I'll make them rejoice rather than to sorrow, and I'll satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Again, I hope we get the sense of that as we keep the feast. As these people emerge from the darkness of the tribulation, there is going to be a time of rejoicing and celebrating that's going to pale into insignificance, the rejoicing of these miners as they came out of that mine with their families. They're going to, at that time, realize this, as they're seeing it now, this well-watered garden, this abundance, it's not make-believe. It's not a fairy tale. It's real, and it's going to stay here. And I can have this for my children and for my grandchildren. And I'm going to be part of the family of God someday. There's going to be no return to the mines, no return to a life of poverty, of sickness, of disease, of strife, of anger. There's going to be joy and peace, and it's going to last forever. So many more analogies and lessons I think we could learn from this Chilean mine disaster. We stop and think about it, but I think we need sometimes to stop and reflect on it and relate what happened then to what's going on with us. I think it's a good analogy. Yes, sometimes bad things happen. Sometimes, just like that, just in an instant, our lives can change. And sometimes when it does happen, it seems there's no way out. But then just as quickly and unexpectedly as the tragedy happened in the first place, so does deliverance. Sometimes in a way we could never have imagined. Sometimes at the last minute, when we thought all was lost. And it will come. So we work together. We function as one in unity and harmony. Work together, performing our tasks, pooling our resources, working together under the direction of people who have your best interest at heart. Never giving up hope. Focusing, as we were told in Philippians, on the positive things. Having trust in God and His sure and certain promises of deliverance. He's always there. He's always holding our hand. He's always with us. There is going to be rescue. I will help you. I will save you. I'm here. I'm God. I'm your Father. Trust me. God's not going to leave us in the pit, as it were. So trust God. Don't abandon Him. Don't abandon His people. Don't abandon His church. When you're hopeless, when you're in despair, that's when God must be closest to you. That must be when your family is closest to you. When these men emerged from that mine, the president of Chile was there to greet them with a handshake, a big hug, congratulated each one of them personally. He told them how brave they were to endure what they did. What a fine example they had set for their country. And they sang about how they loved Chile. One day soon, each one of us has the hope of being met by the Supreme Commander of the universe. Perhaps as we emerge from our grave, we'll be met first by an angel. We'll hear the cheers of an angelic realm singing praises to God as we are escorted to meet the returning Jesus Christ. How wonderful it's going to be when we hear the words, "Well done, you good and faithful servant. You're free. Welcome to your new life. Enter into the joy of the Lord."